Let's pray. Father, I believe that you have a good word for us this morning. One that I think it will convict, but it will also help. It'll free us. You have given us great power in our words. And there's power either for good or for bad. But I pray that we could understand that maybe in a greater way or a different way. And understand that we are New Testament priests. We're a holy priesthood, it says there in Peter. And just what that means to be a priest in the house of God. So speak deeply to us this morning, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hey, today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And what we do as a church to support the pro-life movement is that we have baby bottles in the foyer, lobby, there it is. And if you choose to want to support Stanton Healthcare, which is our local crisis pregnancy center, and they minister to young gals who are in that difficult position and facing some really difficult choices, and they share the truth about their baby and allow them, you know, to make some informed decisions. And so you take the baby bottle, and then over the course of the next few months until Mother's Day, just fill it up with your change and bring it back full of change. And then we will give all of our baby bottles to Stanton Healthcare to help them do what they do. So, you know, it's a pervasive issue. It's a hard issue. Some of you know Pam and my story. You know, Pam had an abortion when she and I were boyfriend, girlfriend way back in the day. So when I say that I'm pro-life, I'm not coming at you from some ivory tower. I haven't been, you know, I've been touched by this. We've been touched by this. We've been guilty of this. And it's a, you know, it's a regret in our life. However, we want to be a voice of grace to those who are in the tough position, young girls typically, but also of truth. That's a baby. It's a baby. And when John the Baptist met Jesus, they were both in the womb. Do you remember this story? And John the Baptist leapt. I think it's Luke chapter 1. Leapt, jumped for joy in his mama's womb. And you know the word for the baby? There's brephos. It means baby. It's a baby. It's a human being. And so as God's people, we are for life. So, all right, let's read Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you priests, you've turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So last week we zoomed in on one big idea, and that big idea was grace teaches, grace instructs us. That's Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, to live self-controlled and upright, and so on in this present age. So grace is our teacher. It's the kindness of God that leads us where? To repentance. So the grace of God teaches us and instructs us. And we took a deep look at the cross, which was God's answer to the dilemma, how can a righteous, holy God righteously justify wicked people? When it clearly says in Proverbs 17 that the Lord hates justifying the wicked. That's an abominable thing. And so we had to work on that, and we said that God is able to righteously provide righteousness to wicked people. How? Through the vehicle of faith and what Jesus did, which we call propitiation. So God chose one man who would be the sin bearer, the one whom he could focus his justice and wrath against all sin upon, and that's Jesus. And so Jesus took our punishment there upon the cross. And Jesus was completely innocent, but somehow he took upon himself the guilt of us all. So now when a person, anybody, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, when they turn away from self-righteousness, turn away from religiosity, turn away from all that stuff, and look to Jesus as a poor in spirit sinner with nothing to offer, God accepts us in that condition and says, you are righteous. And that's called grace. I love a U2. I'm a U2 fan. And on their album, All That You Can't Leave Behind, they had a song called Grace. They have a song called Grace on there. Sorry. So grace, here's what it says. She takes the blame. She covers the shame. Removes the stain. It's the name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And indeed it has. The difference between Christianity and all other religions on the face of the earth, grace. In a nutshell, it's grace. So what this means for you and I is that what we do for God in this life, our energies and time and finances, all that we give and do for the Lord, it's not toward justification, it's from justification. It's not I'm going to do this so I get in, it's I'm in so I'm going to do this. So we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so rooted and grounded, as we talked about last week, that when we come across texts that are exhortation kinds of things, and come on, get moving kinds of texts, we don't receive that as condemnation now. We receive that as who we are. Man, I'm a believer. I'm a justified, sanctified believer. And so I want this fire to burn brighter. So exhort me. Hit me. Hit me hard. Now, in our text this morning, we have the Lord rebuking the priests who are going off the rails. You've turned aside from the way, God says through Malachi to them. You took a hard left turn, and you haven't come back. You're causing people to stumble and get hung up in life through your bad teaching, your false teaching. They're confused and not flourishing because of what you're saying to them and the partiality that you show. You've forsaken the covenant that I made with Levi. You're doing your own thing. People should be seeking you for wise counsel, respecting you, and they don't, and they're not. In wrestling with this text, I originally just thought, man, this is a hardcore passage, like for pastors, anybody who teaches the Bible, right? Because it's about teaching, and making your teaching should be, you know, solid and true, and it is that, But the Lord spoke to me during we had fasting and prayer week last week, and quite a few of us here from the church fasted and prayed. Some fasted totally, no food at all. Others fasted from certain areas for the week. But we would gather for devotions during the week, three times a day. And I felt the Lord speak to me just about this text, because I was, you know, still forming thoughts about direction. And the Lord spoke to me that this is for everybody. This text is for everybody. Why? Because we're all priests. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, that's all of us, like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, that's our church, we're being built up a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is a spiritual house. We're living stones. We're being built up to offer praise to God, but we're a holy priesthood. So you're a priest. I'm a priest. We minister to the Lord, and we represent the Lord to people. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. So our text says that the lips of a priest, and since we're all priests, if you're a Christian here this morning, should guard knowledge. So we're going to talk about the lips of a priest this morning. I'm going to give you five things to consider, five things concerning the lips of a priest. The first thing for you to consider is that the lips of a priest are powerful. They are powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That little pink muscle in your mouth is powerful. It is really powerful. The power of death and life, that's insane. That's intense. So the implication is that the person who's aware of this power and uses the power for good will enjoy delicious fruit. You're going to enjoy the fruit of that. It's going to be a blessing to you. You use your mouth for life, and you will be blessed. The potential for good is huge, as is the potential for bad. James 3 says, "We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body." Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you can control your mouth, you can control your whole body. Like, you can control all of you. That's an interesting thing to me. So he includes himself. He says, "We all stumble." So I love that. Apostle James, Jesus's brother, you know, pastor of Jerusalem church. He's like, "Yeah, me too. That helps me, gives me hope." But notice the power of the tongue to influence the direction of our own life. Watch this, James 3:3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. They're so huge, and they're driven by strong winds, but they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So think of that. A bit in the mouth of this big horse will direct it. The little rudder on the back of a huge ship will turn it, will cause it to go in a certain direction. So that is what the scripture is saying about our mouth and what it does for our own life. Our mouth will determine the direction of our life in a very, very profound and practical way. Imagine if you had complete mastery over that hunk of meat in your mouth. Imagine the potential for your marriage and your parenting, and your friendships. Imagine never saying anything out of selfishness or spite. Imagine never having your words polluted by irritability and anger. Imagine having the ability to never be provoked into speaking defensively or proudly. Imagine having the ability to speak life and grace at will. It's the closest thing we have to a superpower. The potential for good is amazing, as is the potential for harm. James goes on in verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." The tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So fire can be good or bad, right? Fire in a fireplace on a cold Idaho night is lovely and a huge blessing, right? We enjoy fire. But when fire gets out of the fireplace and into the forest or begins to burn the house, you know, California this year, 2018, had their worst year ever for fires, and they've had some bad years. They had three huge fires that consumed more than 1 million acres. But the Camp Fire was unique and monstrous. And I was reading about it, and 84% of all fires, and they think this was caused by human, you know, by human being, but At its height, the campfire was burning the equivalent of 60 football fields a minute. 60. So, I mean, it was just gobbling up, consuming. It resulted in 86 deaths. 18,804 structures were destroyed. 18,000. Most of the damage was done in the first 4 hours. The tongue is a fire. It's a fire, James says. A world of unrighteousness. That's an interesting phrase. I think what he means is that our tongues have every imaginable iniquity available to them. So because they are attached to a fallen human being, redeemed or not, there is a world, a universe of sin available to our tongues if they are unrestrained. They draw from a world of iniquity in us. Blasphemy and lies and boasting and hate speech and prejudice and bigotry and arrogance and perversion and you name it, it's all there, it's all available. So the potential of our tongues is impressive, potential for good or evil. So let's focus a little bit on the power for good, shall we? Because that's how New Testament priests are supposed to wield this powerful force. We're to use it for good. So the next thing I want to say to you is that the lips of a priest should be gracious. They should be gracious. So Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Grace to the hearer. So we've talked about the grace of God in salvation, but now the grace of God in our speech, in our words. Let's think about this for a moment. Grace is a beautiful word in the Greek charis, and it means delight, joy, pleasure, loveliness. It means favor and goodwill. It's kind of all of those things wrapped up. But no corrupting speech. So gracious speech, not corrupt. Now, when the Bible says no corrupt, it doesn't mean that we can't have hard conversations. So it's not saying just be nice all the time and never say anything hard. No, what it's saying is that when we have to say the hard things, grace needs to season those hard things. So you follow in that. It's not that we avoid saying the hard things or working through, you know, relational conflict. We need to do that, but our words need to be seasoned with grace. At one of the devotions this past week, Missy Kennedy, worship leader Missy, we're focusing on the fruit of the Spirit, and she said something that stuck with me. She said, you know, gentleness and kindness, which is fruit of the Spirit, will guard our tone when speaking difficult things. That's good. That's grace. That's what grace will do. Grace will guard our tone. That when we have to say the hard thing or deal with the hard thing, our words are going to be seasoned and made more palatable. So corrupting talk, it just means putrid, rotten. It means really good for nothing, you know. It's that pack of sandwich meat that's in the back of your refrigerator drawer behind the old fruit that's been there for 2 years and it's got fuzzy things growing off it. It's that. It's, yeah. So don't let that kind of speech, the useless, good for nothing kind of speech, come out. Let your speech be used for building up, providing grace, delivering pleasure and delight, showing goodwill and favor to the person being talked to or talked about. And even when we speak to those who are outside the faith, grace has to sprinkle, has to be seasoning our words. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to give an answer to each person. So to those who are outside of the faith, gracious words, words that provide delight, goodwill, favor. There's a lot of anger out there, isn't there? There's a lot of just angst and anger and people yelling at each other and divided from each other. So what happens when God's people come in and they speak grace? It's powerful. So we've got great news for people, don't we, church? We've got really good news for everybody. God isn't mad. He's not mad at you. Whoever you are, religious people, immoral people, Democrats, Republicans, libertarians, bisexuals, transsexuals, homosexuals, gypsies, tramps, thieves, I just quoted Cher. You're welcome. But God's not mad. He's not mad at you. Lips of a priest are powerful. They should be gracious. Thirdly, the lips of a priest should be prophetic. Prophetic, not pathetic. Prophetic, like a prophet. Prophetic. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. So church, don't be afraid of tongues. God may gift you with the gift of tongues. Don't be afraid of that. It's something for you to develop and explore in your private time with the Lord. But there's something even greater. Next phrase, but even more, to prophesy. Prophesy. Paul says, I want you to prophesy. Romans 12:6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, you hear prophesy and you go, oh, that's that really kind of weird stuff. That I don't know. That's not me. I'm not one of those. I don't walk on the clouds and, you know, I'm not super mystical and spiritual. Well, let me try and sort of demystify that a little bit if I can. Simply put, prophecy is speaking with divine inspiration. Now that's not a total, you know, complete, not interpretation. So divine inspiration is not the same as when the writers wrote the Bible. It's not Bible, okay? When we speak prophetically, it's not Bible, but it is divinely inspired. The prophetic gift is divinely inspired. It's the Holy Spirit generating something, piece of information for someone or some group of people or whatever, and so on. So I've received many prophetic words over the years, and they come in different kinds of forms. Sometimes it's a person just speaking to me directly. Other times it's written in a letter. Sometimes a scripture passage is used and then applied to my situation or something like that. When we came up from California to start the church in 1994, it's interesting, at least three people came to me with a certain passage of scripture that they felt that God had given them for this new thing that was starting, this new church. And so three different people, at least, with the same scripture passage. And this is the passage, Isaiah 43:19, and they used it, applied it to this new work that would become Lighthouse. And it says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So I get these scriptures, this scripture from three different people saying, man, the Lord put this on my heart, and this is for our church. And so I took that as a prophetic word. This is from God. And I meditated on it, thought about it, and this has shaped our ministry. It really has. That prophetic word way back in the beginning has shaped our ministry. It's why praise and worship here is not an afterthought, because in the very beginning, I'm forming a people to declare my praise. That was a prophetic word given in the beginning of our church. I received a prophetic letter from somebody in our church last month. It was written in poetic form. And it was very encouraging to me because I felt like it was calling me up. It was speaking things in me that I don't know that are currently present, but that I desire in my life and ministry and influence and so on. And so The prophetic word does that. It's predictive in that way. It speaks something that maybe isn't visible or in existence in the moment. The true gift of prophecy is like that. So it'll recognize something in someone that perhaps is in seed form and then speak to it as though it's fully realized. Simon, Jesus said, that's your name, but you know what? From now on, you are Peter. So Simon, you're known as an impetuous kind of guy, kind of an unreliable sort of a guy. Well, I'm calling you prophetically, I'm calling you rock. And that's who Peter would become. Jesus prophetically spoke into his life. Gideon, the Lord spoke, or the angel of the Lord, pardon me, in the book of Judges chapter 6. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. What was Gideon doing when he received that word from the Lord? Hiding in the wine press. He was threshing wheat. You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. Wine presses are lowland. You go up on the hilltop that's cleared out and you throw the wheat in the air. The wind takes the chaff away. But he was hiding because of the Midianites. But God spoke prophetically to him. Mighty man of valor. Parents, the prophetic word is powerful in the lives of your children. It can help shape them and direct them. God deals with us not on the basis of our past, but on the basis of our future. He knows what we will become. He knows who we are in reality. And so he calls us into what he already knows us to be. On a college campus, there was a student riding his bike across the campus, and on his shirt, it said, I'm going to be a doctor. Then there was a little sign on the back of his bike seat and said, I'm going to be a Mercedes. Simon. You're impetuous and shaky currently, but I see a rock prophetically. Prophecy sees things in people they don't see in themselves. The lips of a priest should be prophetic. Now, prophecy can be abused, I get that. it has been abused for sure over the years. I had a prophecy given to me. I was in Redding, California, and so a random person who I do not know comes up to me and begins to prophesy over me, saying, you are going to be wealthy beyond your dreams, and you are going to be so influential. You are going to, with your wealth, you're going to fuel the kingdom and so on. I'm saying, bring it on, Lord. And I just kind of knew that, that ain't God. That ain't the Lord. I'm wildly wealthy, don't get me wrong. Just not in financial terms. Nehemiah was approached by Shemaiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, who says, Nehemiah, they're coming to get you. They're going to kill you. We should go hide in the temple. And Nehemiah says, what? First of all, I'm not a priest. I can't go in there. I don't have authorization to go in there. And secondly, why would a man such as I run? A man of God, why would I run in fear? And then it says in Nehemiah 6:12, I understood and saw that God had not sent him. But he had pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way. And so on. So there was a prophecy. And Nehemiah goes, yeah, but it ain't God. You understand? Prophecy is a gift that will build up. It will speak into existence that which does not exist, or at least is out of our view. But it's for the purpose of building up people primarily. So the lips of a priest should be powerful and gracious and prophetic, and fourthly, truthful. Truthful. The Lord says through Malachi, verse 7, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from your mouth, for he's a messenger of the Lord of hosts. Guard knowledge means to protect knowledge. In New Testament terms, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The church needs a spine. God's people need a backbone. We can't just, you know, flow with the cultural tides, and there's lots of powerful undercurrents, aren't there, in culture, that have to do with sexuality and gender and who is man, what is the nature of the human being, and all of that. And while our hearts, you know, go out, they should anyway, as ambassadors for the Lord, to those who are encumbered with all this confusion, we cannot budge on what we know to be the truth. Our King, Jesus, in Matthew 19, says, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And there's been no addition. So the gender fluidity idea that is, you know, being pressed upon us, the, you know, various different sexual identities and so on, we lovingly have to say, I'm sorry, but that's not true. And that is probably going to be harmful over the long haul for your life. The lips of a priest need to be truthful. The Church of the Living God, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and buttress of the truth. Pillar holds it up. So that's the idea. The church simultaneously protects and contends for the truth while holding it up to be seen. And that's true in culture in general. So, the last thing this morning that I want to leave with you concerning the lips of a priest, your lips, mine, our mouths, what we say, how we use this powerful, powerful tool, our mouths, is that our lips need to be loyal. Loyal. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. You are an ambassador for Christ. So think of that. You represent Jesus. You represent the country of heaven. And you are sent into the world. You are sent to where you work. You're sent to your school. You're sent as an ambassador for Jesus. So one thing about an ambassador in this world, whatever the country, whoever the president, king, leader, is that that ambassador does not speak for him or herself, but speaks at the pleasure of their king or their president. They are there to represent their leader. Gang, we are here representing Jesus. And so we want to be careful to represent him well. We don't want to push our own agendas and philosophies and but we want to represent Jesus as clearly as we can, as clearly as we know his heart and his mind. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet, let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. The lips of a priest. Let's pray. There is such great potential, Lord, with our mouths and what we say. potential for good, potential for harm. So as New Testament priests, for all those who name the name of Christ as Savior and Lord here this morning, our lips are to be used for good. We are to speak graciously. We are to speak in such a way that will build up the hearer, that will provide joy and delight, that will make it evident that we are for them, that they will not doubt our intentions, but we have goodwill underneath our words. So help us, Lord, to speak graciously. Whether it's a person who walks with you and knows you, or a person who's far from you, Lord, help us to speak with grace. Whether it's a person who is politically aligned with us or somebody who's on the opposite side, Lord, let us speak with grace. Lord, let us speak prophetically. Let us not be afraid or scared off from the prophetic by the strange things that have surrounded the use of this gift. But as New Testament priests, let us speak into people's lives. Let's be sensitive to the unction of the Spirit. And Lord, help us to speak truthfully, never compromising what we understand the truth to be, but always speaking it in love. Lord, let our lips be loyal to you. And even as Isaiah saw you high and lifted up, train of your robe filling the temple, he came undone, aware of his sinfulness and that he's a man of unclean lips, and acutely aware in that moment in a way he never had been. And so, Lord, an amazing thing, the angel took the coal from the altar and then pressed it to Isaiah's lips, burning his lips, but picturesquely cleansing his mouth. Sanctifying his mouth to be a prophet to the nation. So Lord, would you metaphorically, would you press the coal to our lips this morning? And if we've used our words to cut and to shred and to hurt and to take people down a notch or two, or if we have spoke in pride or condescension or spite, any of that toxic stuff, Lord, that this morning we could be purged of all such things, and that we could dedicate these mouths to be used for you, to be full of grace and truth. And I love how Isaiah, after he was cleansed, heard your voice saying, "Who shall we send? Who will go for us?" And I believe you're saying that to us here this morning, Lord. Who can I send out there? Who will go that will use their mouth for me? That will speak graciously and truthfully to those who are hurting and confused and messed up in life. Who will go? And Lord, I pray that across this room, that there would be many saying, "Me, send me, send me, send me. I'll go for you." If that's you this morning, Christian, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet, Lord. All of us who are standing, I'm standing. And I'm saying, God, send me. With my brothers and sisters, we're standing. We're saying, God, anoint our lips. Help us to have just a massive filter that will keep that world of iniquity in us at bay. Lord, to be able to speak with beauty and delight and truth into the lives of those that we're gonna come in contact with this week, this month. And so, God, forgive us for using our mouth in a negative way to shred and hurt, backbite, gossip. And so we're saying, Lord, anoint our lips that we can represent you to the nation, this city. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Father, I want to pray. We all pray right now for those few in here this morning that have never said yes to Jesus, yes to the free gift of salvation. They've been trying to do it on their own, figure it out by themselves, whatever. But Lord, you have alerted them. You've convicted them. You've brought them to the point that they're ready to say yes to Christ. So would you, Lord, do the miracle of salvation here in our midst for those who need it.